Thank God. Amen. That even when tears roll down our face, amen, God is aware of it. Amen. And He knows our needs. Songs are so uplifting tonight. He picked me up. Amen. Washed off my sins.
Praise
put me back
the
on the
Lord,
road again.
Yes.
And it knows He listens to us all those wonderful times, and He's aware of every tear that falls. Amen. Do you love the Lord tonight?
Amen.
I'm going to try to do a request for my guitar picking buddy. He wants us to sing one. Before we sing, though, would you like to hear the band play something?
Yes.
Our band's good. They're great. I appreciate it.
Do have happy. Amen. Keep them playing. Because they don't get paid very much. Amen. So we certainly want to pay them attention. But I'm going to try to sing one, Brother Keith. For some reason. Let's do it and see. I was able to spend most of the day yesterday, and quite a bit of it, out in the woods, just enjoying God's nature. You know, like, when I worked for a living, I didn't work that hard, and they paid me. Yesterday I worked, and I didn't get paid a bit, but it made all the difference in the world because I seemed to really enjoy the atmosphere, enjoy what was doing out there. So it made me think of this old, old song. I stood on a mountain and gazed all around. So close to heaven, where beauty abounds, I lifted my eyes to God so divine. I thank my God that these are all mine. The tree and the flowers, the birds, and
the bees, the free-running waters God gave them to me. The great, mighty oak and tall, slender pine. I thank my God are all mine. The sun started sinking behind the mountains tall. In moments of twilight, near darkness did fall. The stars started peeping, the great moon did shine, and I thank my God that these are all mine. The free running waters God gave them to me. The great mighty oak and the tall slender pine. I thank my God that these are God good to us, amen. Every time I think about that song or sing that song, I remember the very first time I heard it. It was in a revival at Douglasville, out in the ball ground there. Brother Johnson was running the revival, a mighty man of God, and man, he sung that song, and it just made cold chills go up and down. Just a young boy thinking about all that God has done for us and all he allows us to enjoy on this wonderful earth. And as I say so often, all of this and heaven too. Amen. We're blessed, aren't we? Give the Lord praise. Amen. Good to see you here tonight. Appreciate you being here. Can I have a word of prayer? Absolutely. Now, is it tomorrow you're going in? Next Monday. All right. Of that situation. Heavenly Father, as we call in the name of Jesus, God, as we anoint our sister, Father, I pray, God, that you would move mightily in her life. God, I pray that you would be with those, God, who perform the procedure. God, I pray that everything will go well. We know that you're able to do all things, exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or believe. Father, we put our faith in your hands tonight as we anoint Sister Jennifer, touch her, heal her, and make her whole. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray tonight, giving you all honor and glory, Lord. By faith, Lord, we call it God in your precious name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise your name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke this pain, God, this sickness. I pray, Lord, right now, God, that you would heal her. Give her deliverance, Lord. Let this pain be gone, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we declare it, God, through your word. God, through your promise, God, that we are healed with your stripes, Lord. We claim it tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, touch her, Lord. In the name of the Lord, we pray right now. Jesus, have your will and way. Glory to God. Make her whole, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your healing power. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Any other needs tonight before we get into the Word? Amen. God is a healing God, is He not? Amen. Praise the Lord. We love Him with all of our heart. We love you tonight. Amen. Appreciate you being here. If you have your Bibles for just a little while, go with us to the book of St. John.
In the sixth chapter of the book of St. John, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1, and we may go down through verse number 12 tonight. Very familiar story, one of my many favorites in the Word of God. I have so many I would hesitate to name one that would be more than the rest of them, but there's so many wonderful, wonderful stories. The life of Christ, His wonderful miracles. You will be familiar with this story, I'm quite sure. In the sixth chapter of the book of St. John, verse 1, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles, which He did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company coming to Him, He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this He said to prove him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto Him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. Verse number 12, When they were filled, He said unto the disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Can we pray tonight? Dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are, God, for Your precious and holy Word. For those who gathered here tonight, and Father, I pray, God, that You would just open up the window of heaven. God, pour out of Your Spirit and of Your anointing. God, I ask that You anoint these lips of clay tonight. God, my heart, my mind, Lord, my tongue tonight, God, that it would be an instrument, God, for You to use tonight. Help us to read Your Word, understand Your Word, and apply it to our life. Lord, we thank You for the miracles that You perform, for the healings, God, that we've already received in the name of Jesus. And we ask You, Lord, to have Your will and way. We'll be so careful to give You all the praise, the honor, and the glory. We ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated tonight. See the hands of those who are pretty familiar with that story. Okay, can I see the hands that don't mind me repeating it again? Because that's what I thought when I began to be prepared or ask the Lord to lead me. And this thought kept coming to me over and over again. So I beg your indulgence tonight. I know it may be a repetitive or a redundant story, but I believe that God wants us to hear this tonight. I believe that the Word will not go out void, but in fact, it will accomplish that the Lord intends it to do so. So bear with me as I bring a message entitled, Bring Me the Fish. Bring Me the Fish. We have here an account that's just taken place after many miracles have already been done by Jesus. He has just left very recently the pool of Bethesda where the lame man was there, and you know the story there that Jesus healed him after all of those years of sitting idly by the pool of Bethesda, hoping that he would be the first one to go into the water after the angel troubled the water and Jesus came by. Amen. Aren't you glad that Jesus comes by in our time of desperation, in our time of impossibilities, when we can't seem to get things going? Jesus comes by just in the nick of time. We think in the nick of time, but it was in God's time all along. And the disciples that were with Him were witnesses to these miracles and to these great things that Jesus Christ Himself was doing. And in so much so that the multitude began to follow Jesus because, the Bible says, because He healed them that were diseased. So I'm thinking that a major part of this multitude was those who were in need, those who were maybe destitute. Maybe many of them were lame. Maybe some of them were halt. Maybe there were some blind folks in the congregation, some maybe with deaf ears. And so much so that they began to come up, and Jesus looked at them. And we have talked about this before, how that Jesus would look at a multitude and have compassion on them. And He had compassion on them, and
He began to wonder, how are we going to feed them? Now, actually, wonder is not a good word, because Jesus said, according to the Word of God, He knew exactly what He was going to do. I remember reading one commentary concerning this particular passage of Scripture, and this commentary, or this person who wrote this commentary, was of the belief that Jesus did this in order to teach His disciples, because, you know, as long as they was with the Lord, they were gleaning from Him and receiving from Him, because He was preparing them for a mission that they would carry on after His death and resurrection. So this commentator thought that maybe this was a turning or a learning tool for the disciples. But whatever the case was, it was an opportunity for the Lord to show His miraculous power. So He began, first of all, He asked Philip. And He asked Philip, He said, you know, where can we buy this bread that these may eat? Now, Jesus knew that they were in the middle of a desert or in the middle of a wilderness, and there was no stores by, and there were no places where they could buy it. But He asked this question anyway, maybe to test the faith of Philip. And Philip was very quick to respond. Evidently, Philip knew something about the treasury. He knew something about the purse that the Lord and His disciples were carrying, because he was very quick to amount to say the amount that they had. He said 200 pennies worth, basically. That's, I would imagine that's all they had in their purse. He said, well, it's not enough. You know, we could spend, in fact, one place told me that was about a half a year's salary for the common place. And another place said it was about $40. But whatever the case was, it was not enough money to go and buy bread and meat to fill 500 men, not alone, or not counting the women and the children that was there. It was a great multitude. So Philip said, it's not enough. It's not enough to feed them. And then Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, spoke up, and he said, well, you know what? There is a little boy here. There's a lad here, and he has two small fishes. Notice he describes them as, and he puts the adjective in, two small fishes and five loaves of bread. But he's very quickly to say, well, you know, that's not enough to feed the multitude that are here. And then we see the third character that stands out in this particular story, and that is the unnamed character. Just a lad. Just someone in the crowd. Someone who happened to prepare, because he brought food. Now, whether he put it in himself, whether his mother said, you don't need to go unless you take a sack lunch with you, or whatever the case. Anyway, he had prepared two fishes. Probably these, according to Bible history, were the type of fish that were either sun-dried or broiled and then maybe pickled so that they wouldn't burn, because they didn't have igloo coolers or Yeti coolers. But he only had a little bag to take, and probably the loaves of bread were not like the loaves of bread that you buy at the grocery store that Brother Billy puts on the shelf, but it was probably a small circular round cake, bacon of barley, wheat, because the barley was pretty proficient there and pretty plain to be able to get to. So it was probably five little round cakes and two fishes. Those are just things that probably, according to history in that time, was prevalent, and that was probably what was in his little sack lunch. And somehow or another, Andrew realized or found out that this little boy had a lunch. But he was very quick to say, Lord, it's not going to be enough. And then there's the lad. And I thought about the lad. I thought about the characteristics that he must have had in order to share his lunch. And it began to play on my heart and on my mind about the three characteristics of these particular, I'm going to call them saints. The saints of God, the followers, they were disciples, they were devout, they had left their job, they had left their home, they had left their lifestyle to be a follower of Jesus. Someone, they called him master, they called him rabbi, they called him teacher, and they were studying from him, and they wanted to prepare themselves. And then maybe a first couple of obstacles, we already find the very first characteristic of the disciple was the worrier. He wasn't lost. He wasn't backslidden. He wasn't a foul person or anything, but he was a worrier.
He worried about it. Because soon as the Lord said, where are we going to buy this? Or what are we going to do to feed them? He began to get in a tizzy. He just didn't. He tried every way that he could think possibly to stretch that 200 pennies worth to see enough bread to slice it as small as he possibly could to break the fish up in little bitty crumbs or whatever. But it was impossible for him to do. And in his mind, it absolutely sent him into hysteria, I believe. He was such a worrier. And I thought about that, and I thought about this story, and I thought about it was not just a story of how God fed the multitude, but it's a story of how the saints of God today can conduct our life if we are victorious and if we are faithful to the Lord in everything that we have. Many, many times. We depend on Lord. We have seen miracles. We have witnessed miracles. We have been the recipient of miracles. But many, many times when we have a need in our life, the first thing we do, even though we're a believer, even though we're a saint of God, even though we're filled with the Spirit, worry begins to take hold of us. And first thing you know, we don't know what to do, and we're sent into hysteria or a tizzy, and we know that God is able, but we're trying our very best to work it out within our own means. And with our own ability. And it worries us. It worries us so much sometimes that it actually makes us sick because we can't see a way to work this situation out. I believe Philip was scratching his head. How in the world can 200 penny worth? And even if we spend all that 100, 200 and penny worth, we're not going to have any money when we get back to town. And we're not going to have any money when we go. I can just almost see this type of person get into such a tizzy because he can't figure it out. Don't know about you, but I've been there. I've been there when I believe in God. I know God is able. I know He didn't fill the meal barrel up, but He didn't let it run out either. I preach that. I know that God is able to do all things. I know God is able to speak miracles into existence. I have seen miracles. I have witnessed miracles. I've been in revivals where people were healed. And sometimes, even though if I'm not real careful, the flesh will get up within me. And even though I know God is able, there's some worry and fear that grips my heart. Grips my spirit. I believe Jesus not only was teaching Philip, but he was teaching Brother Eddie. And I think he was teaching the saints of God today in the hour that you and I are living in. When we read the Word of God, we knew it was applicable then, but it also applies to our life in this modern day. There's a time to be concerned, but worry will wear you down. Worry will cause you to take your eyes off of the ability of Christ and try to put them in your own ability to try to work something out. So Philip said, you know, we got this much money and it's just not going to go. It's not going to make it till the end of the month. It's not going to do this. It's not going to do that. Rather than saying, Lord, here it is. Lord, we're able with you to do all things. They had just seen him heal a lame man that was carried to the pool of Bethesda every day of his life and couldn't get healed. And Jesus just spoke healing into his body. It seems like to me that this would have been sufficient ability to show that the Lord is able to do all things. That would be the first scenario of the saint of God who is quite a worrier. I know there's some things we worry about. There's some things I think too many times we worry because everything's going good. Because then we think something's about to happen. That's when worry is detrimental. When you run out of things to worry about, and then you worry about something because things are going too good, I just know the devil's going to be on my case and something's going to happen bad. That's when you say, wait a minute, this thing's got a hold of me. Amen. How many knows there's victory over worrying? There's victory over fear. There's victory over those agonizing nights, amen, of sleeplessness. When we know that God is able to do all things, I believe within my heart that God is able. Not only does heal, and the thing about it, we know. Here's the thing that concerns me a little bit. We know, we trust God with our healing, but we don't trust Him with our lifestyle. We trust Him to know that if we have a headache, He is able to heal us. We know that He can even put cancer into remission. We know that He can clear up arteries in our heart. But sometimes we worry over the things that we face in our lifestyle. If we can trust God for the healing of our body, we certainly ought to trust Him for our physical and financial needs in our life. Worry so much, but put our faith in the Lord. That's again, I said, Philip wasn't a bad guy. He was a disciple. But he was quite the worrier. And then Andrew speaks up. Now, Andrew must have been close by because he knew the conversation. Amen. So we're not going to call him a busybody. We're not going to call him one of those, but evidently he was in earshot of the conversation. Because Andrew speaks up. And Andrew says, there's a lad here. And I can almost tell you the tone of voice that Andrew used. It's not, oh, by the way, Jesus, there's a lad here. It was, well, there is a lad here. It's almost like he has a little bit of hope, but not much. Because he follows his own statement up, but what? And he said, there's a lad here, and I want to read it right. Amen. Which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. He gets that word in. But what are they among so many? Andrew, one of the very first ones with Simon Peter and John to come to Jesus, amen, and to lay down his occupation and to leave his father and to come and follow Christ and was an eyewitness to the miracles that the Lord performed. Sounds like on a daily basis. But yet he says, you know, in other words, he said, Lord, there's an opportunity for you here, but you're not going to be able to do this. Lord, there's a lad here who has a little bit, but it's not going to be enough. Well, Lord, I can see a little ray of hope, but I just know it's not going to be enough. So Andrew would classify as the doubter, the doubting Christian. Not a bad person, wonderful person, follower of Christ. But they can't really exercise the full benefit of faith to call it done. We were kidding this week. We were talking, I think we were talking about it Friday. We were talking about the power of persuasion. The power of the tongue. The convincing ability that the tongue has. Oh, what did you come to work today for? You look awful. Oh my goodness, you coming down with something? Man, your eyes look a little bloodshot. Let me feel and see. And man, that person by then, they're just wilting away. And say, you know what? I think I need to check out and go home. Because they have let somebody talk them into being sick. And then there's that person said, well, how you doing? Well, I'm trying to catch a cold. Well, bless your heart. You'll get it. If you're trying to catch it, it's right out there for you to get it. But where's that person says, oh, I'm going to put it in the hands of the Lord. I'm trying not to catch a cold. Amen. I'm trying not to get sick. I'm trying not to be a doubter. I want to give God the benefit of the doubt. I want to call it done even when I can't see the evidence. Amen. Even when I'm still hurting, I still want to praise Him. Glory to God. Even when I'm praying for rain and all I see is a cloud about the size of a man's hand, I don't want to doubt that there's not any rain coming. I want to say, get thee down. There is coming an abundance of rain. Give me that type of attitude, God. Give me that type of faith. Amen. To extend my faith in its fullest to you, not to be a doubter. God's done too much for me to ever doubt His word. God has brought me too far for me to doubt that He's not going to carry me through. Man. So Andrew said, there's a lad here. There's a little possibility. But I don't think we can do it. You know, there's hope here. But just to be honest with you, if you want my opinion, I don't think we can do that. I don't think we can feed that many. It's just 2 small fishes, and little 5 loaves that'll just whet their appetite. So we have looked at the worrier, and we have looked at the doubter. And understand that Jesus didn't get upset with either one of them. He used it to teach them. He uses these things to teach us, to strengthen us. Let me tell you something. A lot of saints get confused when they go through trials, when they go through tribulations, that God is mad at them, that God is being vengeful with them, and we're seeing and tasting a little bit of His wrath, when the opposite is probably true. God is just teaching us to rely on Him, to put our faith totally in Him, not in our own ability, not to worry, not to fret, not to doubt Him, but to put our faith in God, who is able to do all of these things. So we have the doubter, and we have the worrier. But Jesus knew what He was going to do. I'd like to take it a step further. I think Jesus knew about the lad before Andrew told Him. Have you ever done anything and didn't realize why in the world you was doing it? Until later, God got honor and glory out of it. This is Eddie's imagination again. I'm thinking the little boy got up. And I don't know. I don't know if the little boy was unattended. I don't know if he was a teenager, an adolescent. But he was big enough evidently to be by himself, because it doesn't mention about his parents. That don't mean his parents wasn't there. One commentator said it may have been somebody that was there to sell his bread and fishes. I don't think so. If I was there to sell fishes and loaves to 5,000 people, I think I'd have brought more than 2 fish and 5 loaves. That's just the business person in me. But I think that maybe that little boy, when he was preparing, he said, you know what? Sometimes children think of the most simplest things first. The multitude was so interested in what they could receive from God, they failed to prepare themselves for the long journey that they was going to take. They didn't have the foresight to prepare something. But the innocency and the honesty and the sincerity of this little boy decided, well, if I'm going to go out and be all day, try to feed a teenager. Hello? Got any teenagers in the house? Amen. You know, I thought I could eat a lot, but I've seen some of these teenagers, man, put me to shame eating. So this little boy said, hey, if I'm going to be gone all day, I'm going to take me some food. Amen. Tell you a story. My granddaddy, back when he was pretty young, little Marvin, that was mother's youngest brother, he would take Marvin. You're going to love this, Sister Bonnie. You're going to love this, because this is kin folks. And he would take Marvin to the picture show on Saturday night. And all through the picture show, Marvin would say, I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm hungry. I want to go to the concession stand. I want to go. And Papa got tired of it, and he told him, he said, I'm going to quit taking you to the picture show if you don't stop asking me every few minutes to buy you something to eat or to get you a drink. And Marvin couldn't talk real plain. He said, okay, I won't do no more. Something similar to that. So Brother Bailey took him to the picture show once, and he was sitting there. Marvin hadn't asked him for a dime, hadn't asked him for nothing. Papa got to feeling sorry for him. He said, Marvin, don't you want something to eat? He said, nope, we brought something. He reached in his pocket, pulled out an onion and a biscuit, and started eating. Embarrassed my granddaddy to the point that he said, son, don't ever take an onion and biscuit to the picture show again. Teenagers eat. They're hungry. They love them. So I'm thinking, the sincerity and the innocency of this little boy said, you know, if I'm going to be gone all day, I'm going to take some food. And maybe he took the extra fish and the extra loaves, because teenagers like to sit with girls too, don't they? And just imagine how popular he would be if he brought out some fish and bread with all the little girls. I'm just throwing that out there. But I want to give you the characteristics of the lad that the writer doesn't even seem to think that it's significant enough to mention his name. I'm thinking of another time that the writer of a certain book in the Bible used a character, and the character played such an important role in the final act of this particular story that it was amazing. He could have been the major supporting actor, if you would. It was when Samson was blinded. And finally he repented and asked God to strengthen him one more time. And he shook all those ropes and chains off. And he was blind. And he stumbled around to where the Philistines were meeting in this great palace house. The temple columns were there. And if you remember the story, he asked this lad, can you lead me to the pillars? I preached one night, the hand that brought the house down. Samson could have never done it without the little lad that took him by the hand and led him. Sometimes the most insignificant people that we think we are may be the ones that bring the house down. Maybe the one that took the time to prepare, amen, and bring not only natural food, but bring spiritual food in the house of the Lord. I want to put it in a spiritual scenario if I possibly can. What if the whole service was blessed because one person fell on their knees on a Sunday and prayed and fasted for the Sunday evening service, and they came in, and all of a sudden everybody was blessed because that one person came in prepared, filled with the power of God, and it fed a whole house where they were sitting. But they didn't mention his name. The third character, I'm just going to name him Obedient. Because I don't read where this little lad refused or even got upset or got mad that they asked him to bring me your fish. Give me your bread. Not give me one of your fish, not give me a couple of your bread, but bring it all to me. Now, this is exciting to me. Because this really signifies something that God has been really, really trying to get through to me for the last several months, if not maybe a couple of years. And I know if I've ever prayed one-on-one with you, you've heard me say this. We got to learn to release. We got to learn to give it all to God, not hold anything back. Amen. And there's something to be said about the obedient person that is willing to give everything they got to God. Because in turn, he got more than he gave. He didn't know that. I don't know if it was Andrew that went, it was Andrew that saw him and knew about him. Maybe Andrew knew who this little boy was. So anyway, he brings the two fishes and the five loaves to Jesus. Now, when we think that's plenty for one person, it still doesn't look like it's enough to the worrier, and it says that certainly doesn't look like it's enough to the doubter, but to the obedient, he asks no questions. And he releases it all to Andrew or whoever it was to give to Jesus. Now, I believe that the person who wrote this commentary had something pretty good going, because Jesus took the fishes and the five loaves. You remember what he did? He blessed them and he broke them and he gave them to who? The disciples. Now you take 500 or 5,000 hungry men and they come to see Jesus, and all of a sudden Jesus takes all the food in the congregation and gives it to his disciples. A bunch of preachers. Where does all that money go anyway? I see him wearing them new ties. I see him driving that car. I would happen to think that somewhere in that 5,000 congregation, they say, wait a minute. You're going to feed them and not us. But again, it was an opportunity to teach the disciples. And after Jesus blessed it and gave thanks for it, amen. There's something to be said when you take a little bit, you surrender it to God, and you bless it, and you say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I give it all to you. I release it unto you. And Jesus takes that, and he gives to his disciples. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm already thinking two fishes, five loaves, slit up, divided up, give to 12. That's a pretty remarkable miracle right there. But then he tells the disciples. Now, this is where the disciples have to be in one mind and one accord. They have to believe the word of Jesus. They have to understand that the master, the rabbi, the teacher has just spoken unto them and given them a commandment. They, in turn, take and distribute it to all the people that were there. 5,000 men plus the women and children. Can you imagine the ecstasy? Can you imagine the excitement as Andrew, the doubter, and Philip, the worrier? Maybe Philip was worried. You gave Peter more fish than you did me. I don't know. But he kept breaking it off and giving it and breaking bread and giving it. And it seemed like the more he broke the bread and broke the fishes, it didn't shrink. It just kept going and kept blessing and kept anointing until everybody was filled up. And they thought, I can't eat no more. You're going to have to take some of it back. He took 12 baskets and gathered up the fragments. And I don't know about you, but I think the little lad had more than enough because he was obedient. And he released everything he had. Glory to God. Think about that. And I begin to think about that. I said, Lord, what would I have done? Would I have developed the attitude, hey, they should have done the same thing I did and brought their own food? Amen. Don't want to be that way. The little lad, I don't read anywhere in the Bible where he even hesitated. But he released it. We got to learn to release whatever it is. In this instant, it was something tangible. It was bread. It was fish. It was sustenance. But the Bible tells us exactly what happened to that. How the Lord multiplied it and filled everybody up. But what is it instead of the fish? What is our fish that we keep holding? That we won't relinquish? That we won't be obedient and give it all to God? Is it something in our past? Is it something we face on a daily basis? Is it something in our mind? Is it something in our body? Is it something in our emotional or spirit that we can't seem to get victory over? Well, we know God is able, but some reason we just can't give it all. We can't release everything we have into the Lord's hands. And I'm still learning. Honestly, I'm learning. Because I have been with the same characteristics as Philip. I've worried about things almost to make myself sick. I have also developed some of the characteristics of Andrew. I've been the doubter. Wanted to have faith, believed a little bit, but just to be real honest with you, I don't think it's going to get done. But I want to be like the obedient lad. I'll say, you know what, Lord? Everything I got's yours. Amen. I don't own a thing. It's all on loan to me. You'll make a way. Amen. If I get rid of this, you're going to give me something else. You're going to sustain me. Help me to walk by faith. Not only preach faith, but help me to walk by faith. And if you ask me to release something, Lord, I want to release it into your hands. Maybe it's a fear. Maybe it's a phobia. Maybe it's a nervous condition. Maybe it's a financial condition. I don't know. Maybe it's nothing. Maybe you have been that obedient lad and you've released everything. Every fear, every anxiety, every problem, everything to the Lord. And the Lord is blessing you. But here's the thing about it. When you do that, you're not only receiving a blessing, but you are being a blessing to so many. So many. Think about all those people that were blessed because of one obedient lad. God works in mysterious ways. We don't understand it. I can't stand behind this pulpit today and tell you I understand how God does everything that He does. I do not. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So many times we don't see it till after the fact. You've heard me talk about after the fact faith. That ain't faith at all. After He does it, oh yeah. But it's not seeing the results and claiming it anyway. But God uses people. Maybe you are the person that's to be obedient. And we don't understand it. I'll close with this. Many years ago, when I was just a little lad, just a little fella in church. I've told you, was raised in church. I've seen bobby pins fly across the auditorium. I've seen hair that was so pretty and bound up slinging around and around. I've seen God move in a number of ways. But there was one Sunday morning in Rockmar Church. Me and my cousin was sitting on the next to the back pew. And I remember it so vividly because it made such an impact. But it was such a small, insignificant thing that I thought at the time. But you know, they were singing. We were clapping our hands. The preacher had already preached. And they were singing some altar call song. And I know we were clapping our hands, so it must have been a pretty upbeat song. But I remember as I was clapping my hands, and it was just like the Lord spoke to me, like I'm speaking to you now. If you'll raise your hands, that person behind you will go to the altar. Now, in the little church that I was, you couldn't walk in unnoticed. If you walked in the back door, you walked right into the sanctuary of the church. And this man came in, and I had never seen him before in my life. He was probably middle-aged, didn't know who he was, but he sat down right behind me and my cousin. Naturally, we looked around to see who it was. Now, just a small boy. I'm not even sure if I was even saved at the time. You know, I knew that God spoke. Said, if you'll raise your hands, then that man behind you is going to go to the altar. I don't know. I never would have thought that in my own thing. You know, I was at the point, I didn't really care if anybody went to the altar anyway, because sooner we got out of church. That's how real it was. So I thought, I don't normally raise my hands, God. I'm just a kid. You know, if I raise my hand, somebody's going to think I got religion. I don't want nobody to think that. I ain't ready. Just being honest. But God said, if you'll raise your hands, I'll save that person. That don't make sense. That don't make sense. What's a kid raising his hand? It wasn't that. It was obedience. Amen. So finally, I just give up. I got tired of God talking to me. He went straight to the altar. God saved him that very morning. That's unexplainable. I have no idea that you couldn't have programmed that to come out like that. You know, would he have went anyway? I don't know. God just said, raise your hands, and I'm going to save that person. And it did it. But, you know, I could have held back and said, not me, I'm not going to do it. So God may speak to you. God may require of you to do something that's out of your comfort zone. That you don't ordinarily do. But it's not about you. It's for God to work through you. It's God to work through that lad's obedience. And God can work through your obedience. If you don't remember anything else that I've said tonight, remember that there's things in our life we need to release. Completely release. Don't give it to God and pull it back. But release it unto the Lord. Would you stand? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I know we've had prayer. I know we had folks come to the altar this morning, but I never, ever want to dismiss a service without giving you an opportunity. If you have a need tonight, please come. If you have something you'd like to release, why don't you come tonight and let this be the time that you be completely obedient unto the Lord and turn it loose to the Lord. Say, Lord, here it is. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm not going to doubt it. I'm just going to be obedient because the Lord honors and blesses obedience. Every head bowed, every eye closed. One more opportunity. Is there anyone tonight? Some of you elders, come on and gather around these that are coming. I believe that God is able to meet the needs of the church, whatever it is. We don't have to know.